This morning we'd like to concentrate upon chapter 11, verse 31, and going through until chapter 12, verse 4. Genesis 11, 31, "And Terah took his son Abram, and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan, and they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your kindred or family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" We find that Abram was called of God to leave the land where he was living. At the time that God called him, he was living in Babylon. In the 7th chapter of the book of Acts, Stephen is making his defense before the Sanhedrin. He is seeking to show that his beliefs were not heresy, but were in keeping of the hope and the promises that were given to their fathers. And so in his defense, he began to rehearse the history of the nation. And he declared unto them that God had appeared to Abram when he was living in Mesopotamia. And so this call of God came to him there in the midst of Babylon. Now last week, as we studied Babylon, we realized that that is the source of the false religious systems of the world. There was the beginning of idolatry. And God is calling him away from this place, from the place of false religions, calling him into a new walk, a new relationship with God. But we read he came and he dwelt in Haran. How did God call him? In the scripture, so often we read, "And the Lord spoke unto Noah, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, and the Lord spoke unto Abraham, and the Lord spoke unto Elisha." How did God speak? I've often wondered just how it was that God did speak to them. Was it in a dream? Was it in a vision? Was it with an audible voice? How did God speak to Abram? Now, I often have said, well, God spoke to me and told me this or that. And when I say that, I am referring to an impression that I had in my mind, perhaps an impulse that came to me. Many times as the impulse came, I really didn't know if it was God or not. I did it. It worked out great. And all of a sudden, I realized, hey, God spoke to me. I say, well, the Lord spoke to me and told me to do this. And, you know, there are some times when I had an impression and I followed through and it really messed up, bombed. And so I say, well, I thought it was God that was speaking to me, but that was my own flesh or that was myself. I don't have that clear a definition. When I get a thought or an impression, I'm not really certain if it's God or if it's me many times. And I lack often a real definition as far as the voice of God is concerned. I don't think that Abram really lacked that definition that I lack. I think he really knew. I think it was more than just an impression or a thought, hey, I want to get out of here. I think that it was a very positive, definite way by which God spoke. In fact, again in Acts chapter 7, Stephen told us that the God of glory appeared unto Abram. Now, God had not appeared since Adam. God did appear to Adam, but God didn't appear to Noah. He didn't appear to Cain. He spoke to Cain and said, "Where is your brother?" He spoke to Noah, said, "Build an ark." But here is the first time where we are told that the God of glory appeared unto a man. And so there was a definite appearance of God, which means that this is a theophany. That is, an appearance of God in the form of Christ unto one of the Old Testament saints. And it happened many times through the Old Testament, what are known as theophanies. Now you remember later when Jesus was in a dispute with the Pharisees, and they were talking about, well, our father Abraham, and he said, "Hey, if you were of your father Abraham, then you would have received me, because Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it." They said, "Now we know that you're crazy saying that Abraham saw you. You're not even 50 years old. What do you mean Abraham saw you?" And Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And then they took up stones and were going to kill him because he was laying claims to being the eternal God. He appeared to Abraham. And so the God of glory appeared to Abraham. And in what form? In the form of Jesus Christ. Now, he told him, "Get out of this place. Leave your family. Leave your father's house. Go to the land that I will show you." So there were three definite commands. One was to leave this place. Leave Babylon. Two, leave your family, your father's house. And three, go to the land that I will show you. Now, we realize as we read chapter 11, verse 31, that Abraham did not fully obey the command of God. For Terah, his father, and his nephew, Lot, journeyed with him, and they came to Haran, and they dwelt there. Now, Haran is on the border of the Babylonian plain. Beyond Haran lies that great wilderness area that they must cross to get to Canaan. Haran is sort of like Indio. You know, it's still a little green. There's still gardens and vegetation. But once you leave Indio, it's bleak as you make your way towards Blythe. I mean, it's just really desert wilderness area. And so they came to the border of the land. But they stayed in the land. They were still in Babylon, though they had come to the borders. They were still within the land. So it wasn't a complete obedience to the command of God. Now, we can only speculate as to what had happened, but I believe that this is a possible scenario. I think that when Abram came to his dad and said, "Dad, I think God has spoken to me and told me to move, and I'm going to have to move out to a land that I'm not really sure of, but God's promised to show me and give to me. And the Lord appeared to me and told me that I've got to go." And Terah, his father, said, "Well, now your brother is dead, and you're about all I have. I don't want to lose you too. I'll go with you, son." So he said, "Well, okay, Dad, you know, come along." And so as they came to Haran, his dad said, "Son, boy, that's awful desolate. I didn't realize it was this hot out here and all. And man, this is a pretty barren wilderness. Tell you what, why don't we just stay here? You know, we've moved out of the city and out of that horrible culture and society, and why don't we just stay here, son, in Haran? You know, I'm afraid that I'm too old to make that arduous trek across that wilderness." And I think his dad talked him into staying there at Haran. Why would God call him to leave his father? Because Terah, the father of Abram, was an idolater. He worshipped other gods. In Joshua, the 24th chapter, as Joshua is talking to the people about their commitment to the true and the living God, he said, our fathers on the other side, Terah and all, they served other gods. And he names Terah as an idolater. It means that Abram grew up in the midst of idolatry. You remember, his family were idolaters. Later, when Jacob went back to visit the family relatives that had stayed in Babylon, when he came to Laban, his uncle's house, you remember the story how he labored for 14 years in order to get the two daughters as his wives? And as he was leaving, finally, after 17 years there in the land, he was leaving with his two wives, the children, and all of the sheep and the cattle that he had earned while laboring for Laban. And he slipped out when Laban was gone, and Laban came home, and now Jacob has moved and taken his cattle, sheep, daughters, and the whole thing. And so Laban pursues after him. And he said, it isn't enough that you ripped me off of my daughters and all of my cattle and sheep, but you've also stolen my gods. Rachel, you remember, had stolen the little idols of her father Laban. He was an idolater. He was still worshiping the false gods. And so God called Abram to leave his father and his father's house, to leave his family, because they were involved in idolatry, and God was seeking to draw him unto himself, away from idolatry, away from the false religions, and into a true relationship with God. But Terah, the idolatrous father, joined himself. I'm sure when Terah said, well, son, I don't want to lose you, I'll go with you, you know, Abram couldn't say, well, dad, you can't come. God told me to leave you too. And so he's probably reluctant to share with his father the full vision and figure, well, it'll probably work out. But we see there are tragic consequences involved with halfway obedience, because halfway obedience is in reality disobedience. If God calls you to go to Canaan, it's disobedient to dwell in Haran. If God calls you to leave your family and your father's house, then it is wrong to take your father or your nephew with you. You cannot obey God by doing the things that you want to do. Obedience requires my doing what God wants me to do. And as the result of the disobedience, he lost, first of all, privilege. The God of glory had appeared to him to bring him into a new fellowship with God, a new relationship. It is interesting that God did not speak to him the whole while he was in Haran. The voice of God was silent, and silence is hard to take. The silence of God is not easy to take. The psalmist cried out, answer me speedily, O Lord. And the quietness, the silence of God was a difficult thing. God was silent while God did not appear again until he came into the land that God had told him to go to. It wasn't until he was in the land that the Lord appeared to him and spoke to him again. So he lost that privilege of that close communion, hearing the voice of God. But not only that, he was making it now necessary for God to deal with him in a more severe way, in a painful way. If the pain of leaving his father is a barrier to the fulfilling of God's plan for his life, then God must remove his father out of the scene. And so Terah died in Haran. He fears to weep at the parting from his father, so he must weep at the grave of his father. Many times we force God to deal with us through painful processes. Now, God doesn't want to deal with you through painful processes. God said in Psalm 32, don't be like a mule where you have to put a bit in its mouth in order to get it to go where you want it to go. It's painful, that old bit in a mule's mouth. You pull on the reins and the mule turns, you know, but that hurts. You know, it pulls there on his jaw and it hurts, but he's stubborn. And so it takes a painful process to get him to do what you want him to do. God said, don't be like that. Don't cause me to have to use painful processes to get you to do what I want you to do. God said, I will guide you with my eye. Don't be like a mule that has to be guided with a bit in its mouth. By his disobedience, though, he was forcing God to use the more painful measures in order to bring him into alignment with that which God had purposed and desired for him. It takes the loss of someone who was standing in the way, who was keeping you from that total obedience to God. God has to remove him. If he's going to be a barrier to your fulfilling the plan and the purpose of God for your life, then God will deal painfully. If you're not willing to give up and follow as the Lord said, then God will take it away. More painful that way. There is an easy way to go and a hard way to go. We often make it hard on ourselves. We don't listen to God or we don't obey God. We're stubborn and we want to do it our way. And we force God to use more stringent means to get us in line and to get us on the path again. Think of Jonah. There was an easy way to Nineveh and there was a hard way to Nineveh. He rejected the easy way. He thought he would escape the call of God. And after 3 days of sitting in the belly of that whale, 98 degrees, being a mammal, high humidity, seaweed wrapped around his head, water sloshing over him, in that warm, tepid water inside of the whale, he finally cried unto God and said, okay, I've had it, I'll go. But, I mean, that's the hard way to go to Nineveh. But, you see, he necessitated it by his stubbornness and by his disobedience. That wasn't the way God wanted to get him to Nineveh. But God wanted to get him to Nineveh because God's plans for him were to minister to the Ninevites. God has a plan for our life. We can rebel against it. It is so important that we fulfill God's plan that he will deal with this in a more strenuous way. And so Haran was a place of pain. It was a place of loss. It was also a place of delayed blessings. Do you know the name Terah, his father, means delay? Interesting, isn't it? Haran means barrenness. So he delayed in the place of barrenness. The purposes of God were being delayed while he was there in Haran. God had purposed to give him the land to make of him a great nation that through him all of the families of the earth might be blessed. God was going to establish now through this man a nation. the purposes of God were being delayed while he waited in Haran. I believe that his sojourn in Haran becomes a parable or an allegory for us. Many of you have heard the call of God to get out of Babylon. I mean, that corrupt world out there, you were living in it, you were a part of it, and God spoke to your heart and said, hey, come out of this mess. I'll lead you into a new relationship with me, into a new life, into a new fellowship. And you came out of Babylon, but somehow you got settled in Haran. You haven't come into that land that God has, into that place of full blessing, into that place of promise, into that place of vital communion and relationship with God. You're still close to the old life, too close to be happy in the Lord. And yet, you could never go back to the old life because you know that it didn't hold anything but misery. And so you're sort of stalled. You're just sort of living in the place of barrenness. And the purposes of God are being thwarted. The plan of God is being delayed because you're dwelling there in Haran. You still have your old habits. You're not yet fully consecrated to Jesus Christ. You see, you're willing to be saved by the cross of Jesus Christ, but you're not willing to take up that cross to follow him. And so there's still part of the old flesh life. Still trying to live in the shelter of Babylon. And God has to deal with us sometimes in painful processes. But the call of God today isn't really the same as it was to Abram. I think that if it were, it might be easier. But God doesn't call us to leave our country. But God calls us to live that new life in the Spirit right among our family and right in the place where we were. Now, I think it would be easier if God would say, hey, leave this place. As I look around and I see the rapid deterioration of our whole moral system, as I see our country going down the tubes, as I see the mess that the country is in, I think it would be easier if God would say, get out of here and go to an island in the South Pacific that I will show you. And I will deal with you there. And I will make of you a nation there. You know, and I, many times as I look around at the horrible mess, I hear things that are happening. I say, oh God, you know. Deliver me. And deliver my grandkids. And in my mind, I escape with a lot of you. And we establish a Christian community in an island in the South Pacific. Only Christians are allowed on the island. There are no TVs at all. No polluting influences. And we live together in a beautiful, harmonious love. As we share, we work together, we fish together, and we make the island productive, and we just live in a glorious little cloistered Christian community. And our children and our grandchildren grow up in just this godly atmosphere. Every evening we gather together around the fire and we talk about the Lord and we share the work of God's Spirit within our hearts and we sing praises unto him and we learn of him and we just have this beautiful, beautiful little community there on this island in the South Pacific as we seek God to be just the center of our life. We don't have anybody ruling over us. Christ is ruling. It's his kingdom and all. And every time I escape here, the Lord says, hey, that's for the future. My kingdom will come. But right now, you're a light shining in a dark place. Right now, you're to be the salt of the earth. Right now, your witness is to be right where you are in the midst of that darkness. You're to be a light and a witness for me. Otherwise, you have no purpose of still being here. You know, God hasn't saved us that we can find some little beautiful island and paradise and all move out together and live in a very closed community. Then we would not be his witness to the world. So God has called us to a task more difficult than that of Abram. He's called you to live the life right where you are. And living the life right where you are brings all kinds of persecution. Not easy. For people do not understand your commitment. And being fearful of something that they don't understand. They begin to persecute. They who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You see, Jesus, when he was praying for us in John 17, didn't say, Father, get them out. He said, Father, I don't pray that you'll take them out of the world, but I pray that you will keep them. And so we have to live in the midst of these difficult surroundings that our light may so shine before men that as they see our good works, they will glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Now, God has called us to complete obedience. The halfway obedience, dwelling in Haran, isn't where it's at. He's called us to complete obedience. Obedience. That involves the fleeing from sin. As Paul wrote to Timothy, flee ungodly lust. It is a call of God to live a life of purity, of holiness, of righteousness. We are to shun the very appearance of evil. And we are to shun anything that is even doubtful, for whatever is not of faith is of sin. And so if you have any question of whether or not it's right or wrong, you should leave it alone. Shun even the doubtful things. Now, you can expect violent opposition to this life. And it may come from your own family. Jesus said your enemies will many times be those in your own household who don't understand you. And they'll seek to strike a compromise, as did Herod. Well, now, son, you know, you don't have to leave me. I'll go along with you. But let's not get radical. You know, let's not be a fanatic. Let's not go all the way. After all, we're here in Haran, and this is nice, and let's not, you know, be fanatic now. And a lot of times your family will come with that kind of a compromise. Well, no, I'm glad that you found something that, you know, is making you happy and all, but let's not push it on the rest of the family, you know. And we're glad to have you around, and we'll even let you say prayer, you know, for Christmas dinner. But, you know, we can accept, and we're happy for you, you know, but... And that old compromise, you know, let's stay in Haran. Let's not be fully obedient. Let's not be fully committed. Let's not get radical in our commitment to the Lord. But you know, God's calling us to a radical commitment. Total obedience. Complete severing of ourselves from the world and from the things of the world. And the life of the flesh, in order that we might live completely and wholly the life of the Spirit following after him. But the glorious thing is that full obedience brings us into special privileges. For full obedience to God brings us into that glorious fellowship with God, where He communes with us and we with Him, and we walk in fellowship with Him as His obedient servant. And as His servant, He is now responsible to take care of me, to guide me in all of my activities, and to provide for my every needs. A blessed privilege, that of a servant of God. But the servanthood requires total obedience. What about some of you? As you look at your life today, are you living in Haran? Have you stopped short of full obedience? Have you made compromises? Are you carrying extra weight? God's calling you today to deny yourself, to take up your cross, and to follow Jesus Christ completely. Living after the Spirit, the life of the Spirit, which is the life of fellowship and communion with God. Did you stop in Haran? Maybe you're going through a painful process right now as God is seeking to free you from Haran, to get you on the road again, get you moving on. And maybe you're experiencing some very painful experiences right now as God is speaking to you about your full commitment to obedience unto Him. May God speak to us, and may God lead us out of Haran into the full, rich life in the land of promise, the walk in the Spirit. In Jesus' name, shall we pray? And now, our Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit will take the word this morning and make the direct personal application in each of our lives as we ask you, Lord, to search our heart and to know our ways and then to lead us, Lord, in your path once more, that we would not stop short, Lord, of that which you have required or that which you desire for us, but in obedience, O God, may we take up our cross at all cost to follow Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. If the Spirit of God through the Word has spoken to your heart this morning, you desire to respond to it, you may go back to the prayer room, which is open, and you have the opportunity of there just coming to issues with God and letting Him deal with those issues in your life this morning. You'll be benefited if you'll go first to God, get things straightened out, and then get back on the road and back on the path to that full life in Christ that God desires you to live. May the Lord be with you and bless and keep you. May you be strengthened by the work of His Spirit within your life this week. Strengthened in your resolves to obey at any cost the voice of God as He directs and leads your life in His path of righteousness. In Jesus' name.